Today's Bible reading is Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. So, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. And it's got a little heading here. It's not the inspired word of God, but it says sending out the 12. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." God bless that word as we hear Jan preach on that a bit later.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 15. You may ask this morning, Pastor, what are we going to do with a passage like this? It talks about the 12 disciples of Jesus. Jesus here sending out his disciples to do ministry. This has happened many, many years ago. How can we relate to this passage? What can we learn from this passage? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions, because this morning we are reminded that they were not the only disciples of Jesus Christ. We as believers today, as Christians, we ourselves are also followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can learn on the aspect of the missions of the disciples in the past and look into our lives today and our mission today. How is God going to use us? How is God going to direct us? How do we do the work? Those are the few questions, dearly beloved, that we will answer this morning with regards to this passage. And I want to highlight here verse number 5. Look at your Bibles, dearly beloved, in Matthew chapter 10. When the gospel writer Matthew here records, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. And then he said all of these things to direct them. There are two things that really stands out from this passage this morning. The first is the words sent out and the word commanded. The words sent out is apostello, where we get the English word apostles. This is to set apart in order to send out in a mission. And that's what an apostle is. While the word commanded is an interesting word. It means to notify, to charge or entreat solemnly, to give them orders or to transmit a message. And there's another distinct definition of the word commanded. That's very interesting. Illuminating. Illuminating. This Greek word has four usages, according to one author. Why did Jesus Christ use this word to mean illuminating? Well, number one, it is the regular word for military command. So in a sense, Jesus was like a general here, sending out his commanders into a campaign and briefing them before he went, or they went. The second special usage of this Greek word is the use of like a friend calling another friend for his help. Jesus here was like a friend a man with a great ideal summoning his friends to make the ideal come true. The third special usage of this word commanded is a word which is used for a teacher, giving rules and principles to students. So Jesus here was acting like a teacher, wherein he's sending out his students into the world, equipped with his teaching and his message. And fourthly, this word also has a firm imperial nuance. It's a command. Jesus was like a king here, dispatching his ambassadors into the world to carry out his orders and speak for him. And so, let's think about these things as we dive into the passage this morning. It's going to be a two-part sermon. We're going to discuss the first part today. And next Sunday, Lord willing, if he tarries, we will discuss the second part of this message. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, please give us wisdom. Guide us into all truth. And may the Spirit, Lord, illumine our minds. Thank you for your word. It is truly your authoritative word over our lives today. And as your church, I pray, Lord, that we will surrender our lives to the commandments that we will study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So six aspects, dearly beloved, of a disciple's mission that today we can learn, we can apply into our lives. All of these are P's. So the first P is partnership. The first P is partnership. And for this, let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. There is a cross-reference here that I think would be helpful for us to understand this concept of partnership in the ministry, in the mission that we have. Mark 6, 7 says, "And he, Jesus, called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Now highlight there the words, send them out two by two. So according to Mark, in giving more information on Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent them out, he didn't send them alone. Jesus Christ sent them with a partner. They need to go with somebody else when they serve the Lord, when they carry out the mission that they were going to carry out. Now, this method, that's valuable blessings. Having someone with you serving the Lord, I believe, has two blessings. The first is the blessing of companionship. You have someone with you. That's the blessing. Isn't that a blessing to have someone with you serving the Lord with you? Now, Ecclesiastes 4:9 tells us, two are better than one. Now, I know I often hear this in weddings. And that's beautiful. Yes, the husband finds a wife, and indeed two are better than one. But dearly beloved, this principle can also be applied for those who serve the Lord. Those who are carrying out the mission that God has given to us. So Ecclesiastes 4:9 says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The Apostle Paul is one who knew this blessing. As you know, his practice was, he would often go with a partner. Remember first Barnabas? Even though a rift happened between them, he still called Barnabas a fellow worker. Another person he carried along with him, remember, was John Mark. Paul's only companion negatively portrayed in the book of Acts. But still yet, John Mark had the privilege, the opportunity to serve the Lord with the great Apostle Paul. Then another person in mind is Silas or Silvanus. Silas or Silvanus was taken in lieu of Barnabas. He was more of an assistant of the Apostle Paul. And he went with Apostle Paul and aided him with whatever need he may have. Now, another one, of course, was Timothy. Remember Timothy? His young disciple. He was Paul's spiritual son who became a pastor in his young age. That's another partner of the Apostle Paul. Another one was Erastus. I don't know if you know Erastus, but he is mentioned in the Bible, and he helped in minor errands like what he did in Macedonia, another brother in the Lord who was with Paul serving the Lord with him. Then, of course, who can forget Luke? Dr. Luke, called the beloved physician. He accompanied Paul along the sea coast of Macedonia, around Caesarea, and into the lion's mouth at Jerusalem. Oh, dearly beloved, I'm sure Paul appreciated these brothers who was with him. These brothers who are blessings for his ministry and for his life. Companionship. You have someone with you. But the second blessing on a believer, Jesus Christ sent them together two by two, is the blessing of fellowship. If companionship is having someone with you, fellowship is having someone with you to share the joys and the sorrows. For you to share the mountaintop experiences of the ministry and the valley experiences as well. Those times when there are a lot of things that you are joyful about, but also there are a lot of things maybe that you are saddened about and burdened about. That's the blessing of fellowship if you have someone with you. Philippians 1, 3 to 7 gives us a beautiful illustration of this. Open your Bibles there, dearly beloved, to Philippians 1, 3 to 7. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian believers. And this opening section here includes these words, thanking them for being a partner in the ministry to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 1. Paul wrote, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think that of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. I wanted to underline the word fellowship there. That's our word, the blessing of fellowship. That word comes from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. Which literally means holding something in common. Holding something in common. It's used around 20 times in the New Testament. Koinonia or fellowship describes the unity of the Spirit that comes from Christians' shared beliefs, convictions, and behaviors. And of course, that includes the work that we do together for the glory of God. One commentator said, when those shared values are in place, genuine koinonia or biblical fellowship occurs. This fellowship produces our mutual cooperation in God's worship, in God's work, and God's will being done in the world. And look at what Paul said here. He says he thanks God for them, for every remembrance of them. Then he prays for them and he thanks them for their fellowship in the gospel. In other words, when Paul was preaching the gospel everywhere he goes, the Philippian believers were with him. Maybe not literally or physically, but he knew when he would travel out, there's a church who was praying for him. There's a church who remembers him. There's a church maybe who would ask and send him a letter saying, Paul, what do you need? Because there was a time when the Philippian believers did that. They sent money. They sent support for him. And that must have been an encouragement to his heart. And he says, from the first day until now, what a partnership. What a fellowship. They did not stop. From the first day that they supported Paul, they were faithful. They continued to support him and fellowship with him in the gospel. Even, he says, in his chains. In other words, when the going get tough, When Paul was sent to prison, they say, I'm good. I'm sorry. I can't help you, Paul, anymore. This is dangerous now. We can't be with you. We might be highlighted here or be persecuted. No, dearly beloved. Even when Paul was sent to prison, they continued their fellowship with Paul in the ministry. As Paul defended the gospel, confirmed the gospel, he says they were all partakers with him of grace. Oh, dearly beloved, you know, our missionaries that we support, they would often write us letters, and I would sometimes call them. And let me tell you, they're always thankful for the partnership we have in the gospel. That's why my encouragement to you, continue to support, continue to pray. If you can write a letter to them, do it. It will be an encouragement to them. And we praise the Lord that there's a possibility that the Chovans might be here next year, visiting us in mid of May. So please pray for that, that we may encourage Randall and Grace in the ministry that they have. They'll be visiting other churches as well. But one of them, of course, one of those churches, of course, they said is Central Mountains Baptist Church. It will be a joy to have them. But dearly beloved, thank you so much for the partnership that you extend to all the missionaries and the ministries that we support. Indeed, two are better than one. And you know what that passage continues to say in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12? Because they have a good reward for their labor, yes. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But it says here, woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Very practical wisdom. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, of course, we understand that this is a good practical application for married life. We married people, those who have wives and husbands, we understand this. Because we husbands, wives, you wives, you know, there were some tough times, but since you have your husband, your wife with you, wow. The burden became lighter. That's why I've been encouraging our young adults. No, get married soon, if you are able. And you will experience the beauty of companionship and fellowship. But you know, again, this is not just applicable for married life. This is applicable for ministry. That's why, dearly beloved, if you want to serve the Lord faithfully and joyfully, do it in such a way that you have the blessing of companionship and fellowship. Proverbs 27:17 also outlines another blessing. If you have companions with you and you fellowship with the gospel work, as iron sharpens iron, says the book of Proverbs, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's another blessing. When you have someone with you, that other someone, that brother, that sister sharpens you, makes you a better Christian, encourages you, corrects you at times as well. What a blessing. So I hope that if you know you have a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord corrects you lovingly, that you accept it, embrace it humbly. Because that brother or a sister is God's instrument in your sanctification. And that's the beauty there. Now 1 John 1, 6 to 7 also tells us this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Another blessing, of course, dear little beloved, of having someone with you in the ministry is that we can truly have the opportunity to walk together in the light of Christ. To fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, we rejoice that we are in the same family. You are my brother. You are my sister. And even though we may be going through tough times, we can encourage each other. And there's a sense of accountability in the fellowship as well. That's why in the early church, you see that they did this as well. Acts 2:42 says, and they, pertaining to the church, the early church, they all continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, that's our Greek word koinonia, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Oh, dearly beloved, do not neglect fellowship. Do not neglect companionship in the ministry. I hope the highlight of your week will always be coming to church. I hope you always get excited. Oh, it's Saturday. Tomorrow I'll be with my brothers and sisters. Do you have that same passion? Do you have that same joy in you? And you don't want to miss a Sunday. Because it just doesn't make your week complete. Because of this, dearly beloved, you cannot live the Christian life alone. Jesus Christ, when he sent his disciples out to do ministry, two by two. You know, here in Central Mountains, I'm blessed with these two blessings. Companionship and fellowship. From the very beginning, when I arrived here, you know, I was very apprehensive. Australia, what am I going to expect there? You know, I don't know. Half of these people, I've seen them in their Zoom meeting once, and they waved at me. They all seem friendly. You know, but I'm in a new country, a new society, new culture. And I can't forget my first time being with the church. We were still worshiping at Woodford Presbyterian Church on the evening, Sunday. It was just opening up from the pandemic. And oh, dearly beloved, I'm telling you now, all those smiles and handshakes were really blessings to me. That's the beginning. And when we went home, we drove back to our home. Then we were living at Emmanuel Baptist Church in their apartment there. We were just so happy. I'm so thankful for all those people who opened their lives to me until now. The deacons, for example. Oh, I thank the Lord for the partnership with the deacons. The ups and downs of the church leadership. I only have deep respect and love for all our deacons, brothers and sisters. I might not say this often to you, my dear deacons, our dear deacons here, but thank you for all your support and prayers. Also for the ministry leaders, the forefront ministers of Central Mountains Baptist Church, I appreciate you all. I appreciate you all. I know the ministry is not all bed of roses. It's tough. And sometimes it's discouraging. But oh, I appreciate all of you, dear ministry leaders, for you persisted in the ministry. And I have all in my heart here, all the fun times that we have serving the Lord, and also not, the not so fun times. I have this all in my heart, and I thank the Lord for you. For those of you who are serving behind the scenes, discipling others, serving, you know, we don't see it, but God sees what you're doing. Thank you so much for the ministry that you do in the midst of your busy schedule. You have been partners as well in the ministry. Church members, thank you for your partnership in the ministry as well. It's already 4 years since we have arrived here. And we thank you for your prayers, your encouraging text messages in the middle of the week out of nowhere encourages our hearts. You know, your hugs, your uplifting words, they mean a lot to me and my family. But of course, as what I've said, Ecclesiastes can be applied very well to married life. I thank the Lord for my wife. Thank the Lord for my wife. See you. I've been there all along and through the ministerial dips and flights, you know, the mountaintops experience in the valleys. Langa, you're an evidence of God's grace and true help in the ministry. So I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for this partnership in the ministry. You know, if you are still looking for a ministry in our church, I encourage you, pray for it and consider even just one ministry and experience this blessing of companionship and fellowship. You'll experience joys that you have not experienced in your life. You will have brothers and sisters with you who will be there with you, serving the Lord joyfully and faithfully. Just consider one. A year is about to end. And you may say, Pastor, is it too late? No, you can start now if you'd like. But if you have this kind of concept, oh, maybe I'll start next year, January, I want to pray for it. Pray for it. Approach me, approach any of our ministry leaders here, and join the ranks. You have a lot of ministry opportunities. Choose one, at least one to begin with in 2026. And I'm sure it will be a blessing to you. Companionship and fellowship. So that is what you call the aspect of ministry partnership. We love to serve the Lord partnering together. But the second thing we learn from Matthew chapter 10, we can reflect on even as we serve today. Go back to verse 5. Because Jesus Christ says here to them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But, Jesus Christ continues, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The second aspect here of the ministry is people. People. This is, of course, along the line of partnership, but specifically people whom we are ministering. Jesus here clearly laid down to his disciples the people to whom their ministry must focus in. He tells them, first, the people they're not supposed to focus in during this time. Two groups of people. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, meaning the non-Israelite or the non-Jews. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And then the second one is, do not enter a city of the Samaritans. That's the do not go there. But if you will serve, you will minister, Jesus Christ says, rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very clear, very simple command. But let me quickly add, dearly beloved, that this command is not a permanent command. This is only for this time. And it does outline the pattern and the priority of the gospel. Remember Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, says Paul. To the Jew first, he says. But the verse doesn't end there. The verse ends with, and also to the Greek. In other words, the pattern here is this. Jesus Christ came that he may preach the gospel first to the Jews, and then it was opened up to the Gentiles later on. So this is not a permanent command. This is a command for right here, right now situation. Because we know later on, even Jesus himself, he conversed with a woman at the well. Remember John 4? He conversed with the woman at the well and revealed to her his true identity, that he is the living word. So later on, the gospel was indeed opened up to the Gentiles. Jesus also ministered to a Syrophoenician woman, or in our Bible there in the New King James, a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite, so clearly not Jewish. He ministered to her because she was asking Jesus to heal her daughter, which she did. Heal her daughter. Now, also don't forget Jesus' final commission in Matthew chapter 28. What did Jesus Christ say? His commission to his disciples and to us today is to go into all the world. Don't just go to the Jews. Go into all the world and preach the gospels to all nations. So the gospel, dearly beloved, was later on opened up, of course, to non-Jews. But right here, at this specific time, Jesus Christ told his disciples, first, we must focus on the Jews. We must focus on Israel. Bring the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why? Why was this command right here is to only focus on the Jews? One commentator gives us three answers. And I believe all of these answers are important. First, the Jews had in God's scheme of things a very special place. In the justice of God, they had to be given the first offer of the gospel. Remember, in the Old Testament, it's clear that God chose Israel to be his people. He loves his people. And he wants his people to hear the gospel. By the way, the Jews, if they need to be saved, they need to go through the same gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one reason that this author says. But the second is this. The 12 at this time were not yet equipped to preach to the Gentiles. They neither had the background nor the knowledge nor the technique. Before the gospel could be effectively brought to the Gentiles, a man with Paul's life and background had to emerge. And that's when the gospel was started to be preached to the Gentiles. Remember, there was Peter there and then Paul. Peter was slowly exiting the scene and Paul was put there in the scenario where he needs to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I can also add to what the author says here, because remember, the Jews had some kind of prejudice against the Gentiles. Remember the time when Jesus and the disciples went through Samaria? And they understood their usual cultural differences and religious prejudices. They're not really best friends, the Samaritans and the Jews. So that's why I believe, in addition to what the author has said here, that they need to tackle head on their prejudices first against the Gentiles. Here specifically to the Samaritans. But number three, this author also says, why did Jesus command his disciples not to go to the Gentiles first, but rather focus on the lost sheep of Israel? He says, but the greatest reason for this common command is this. Wise commanders know that they must limit their objectives. They must direct their attack at one chosen point. If they spread their forces here, there, everywhere, says the author, they dissipate their strength and invite failure. And that's right. These were only 12 men at the moment. And so to focus their attention, to focus their strength, to focus their force, if you may, they only must go first to the Jews. And later on, of course, when many came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel was opened. And I believe that's the principle we have today as well, dearly beloved. Why don't we support 20 missionaries? 40 missionaries? Why do we only support around 4 or 5 ministries? Because we know we're a small church and we want to focus our attention to only what we can truly help. Because if we have 50, how can we help 50? We don't want to just be like helpers in a sense that on a contract or on a piece of paper we're helping them, but we're not truly there to help them. We want to truly be partakers in the ministry with them. And so, dearly beloved, that's why I believe that this last reason is important. That they need to focus their attack at one chosen point. Another angle I want to bring along this line is this. In a sense, dearly beloved, we are all lost sheep. But in a more specific sense, the Old Testament tells us that Israel is God's lost sheep. Remember Jeremiah 56. This is God talking here. He says, my people has been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Isaiah 53:6. Remember originally that the book of Isaiah was a writing of Isaiah to the Jews, the people of God. And he says, all we like what? Sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here's the point, dearly beloved. Let's pray for the Jews. Let's continue to pray for Israel. As I know, they have a lot of needs. But you know their greatest need? Their greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. For a very long time now, for years, they have rejected Christ as their Messiah. They are still waiting for the Messiah. But Jesus Christ has already come. They need to hear that they are sinners and that they are in need of salvation. And the only way is Jesus. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. I hope, dearly beloved, that we will continue to pray for them. May their eyes be opened. And may their hearts embrace the reality that if they reject Jesus, the judgment of God will be upon them. So, dearly beloved, let's pray for the Jews. Let's pray for the Jews, for Israel. That they will come to the saving knowledge and experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for us, like Jesus and his disciples, we also must passionately reach the lost around us and tell them of God's powerful saving gospel. Again, Romans 1:16, Paul says, and I hope we can relate with Paul, that we will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other power, dearly beloved. People will not be saved in any other way. It is only through hearing and hearing by the word of God that his faith is going to be engaged. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so let's be active. Let's be passionate with our ministry of evangelism. Wherever God leads you in your day-to-day activities, whether at school, at work, in your offices, on the bus stops, on the train. Let's carry the gospel with us. And let's not be ashamed telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we also need to be aware of our prejudices. We have prejudices sometimes, dearly beloved, that maybe puts a wall that stops us from sharing the gospel with others. You know, to be honest, growing up, my prejudice was more on like the rich people. I don't really know how to relate with them. When I see that they're like, oh, they have these cars, I feel small. And I can't speak up. Like, I don't know if they'll listen to me as a guy who just grew up in the squires area. That was the fear that I had talking to those who are opulent, who are wealthy. Because I don't know how they think. You know, I didn't grow up in that kind of scenario. God needed to remind me that even the rich, they need the gospel. You know what, dearly beloved? God has always reminded me in my interactions with those who have been blessed with money or with properties. Every time I would talk to them, and this is really against, of course, my human nature, is God really leading me and really encouraging me to do it in my heart, nudging me. But every time I talk to them, I'm always amazed of the grace of God. That even those who have wealth, they too can believe in God. If only I would always remind myself, Jan, don't be too afraid. You know, don't be too scared. But just speak the gospel. And the Spirit will work. Dearly beloved, I don't know about you, but we need to confess and repent from our prejudices of others. You know, so that we cannot be hindered as messengers of God. We need to ask Jesus to teach us to love the lost. May that be a part of your prayer every day. Lord, help me love the lost. Help me love those who are with me. I meet every day. Because without the love of God, nothing will ever encourage us to share the gospel. I was assigned for my internship, my fifth year in my seminary training, to another island. This another island is Cebu. And they're different than us, Ilonggos, from another island, because our dialects are almost like night and day. We speak in a very song-like way. You know, even though we're angry and we're telling you, I'm going to for example, shoot you. The Torah is still like, sige ka kay tirohon, pagkikada karon. That's already how you say how you will shoot a person. That's our accent. So you see how like, I went to Cebu my first few days with that pastor, my senior pastor there. I was just always, because they seem like always shouting. Our neighbors, I could hear their voice from our neighbors. They're like shouting. They're angry. But I'm new to the area, and I asked. I couldn't understand their dialect then. I asked my pastor, what are they talking about? Oh, it's okay. They're just talking about the talk show or the show on TV. Ah, that's it? It was hard for me to relate with the people, not until that my senior pastor preached about the love of God for people and challenged us to pray, Lord, teach me to love people. God rebuked me in that, you know, because I was supposed to be assigned in another internship place. Two churches requested me to be their intern, and this request was denied. I love this church, I love this area, but God in His wisdom, you know, didn't allow me to go to that. He assigned me somewhere else that I didn't really love at first. But God really rebuked me. He said, love these people here in Cebu. Love these people. And that's the church of Paul. He was a teenager there at the church where I served. And I didn't know that years after, I would go back to the church and become the pastor of the church. So dearly beloved, let's have a prayer in our hearts. Lord, teach me to love people. Teach me to love them as Christ loves them. And you know, here's a practical thing. Concentrate your evangelistic efforts on maybe a few. Sometimes we have this concept like, you know, and it overwhelms us like, oh wow. But pray maybe for a specific neighbor, like your neighbor, like to the left side of your house. Pray, concentrate there. You know, relate with them, talk to them, and put your efforts there. And maybe next to the one right to you, and across to you. You know, sometimes we have this concept where we have a very big mission field. Yes, we do. But if we specifically focus ourselves on the Jerusalem that we have, and later on to Samaria, it will be beneficial for us. But here's a question, dearly beloved. Are you still a lost sheep who needs the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Maybe you have come today and we're talking about this lost sheep. But maybe you are the lost sheep. Maybe you have come this morning and you are not yet saved. You have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I don't know what you're doing with your life to probably think on how for you to be saved. Maybe you're thinking, oh, religion can save me, or good works can save you, or being good, or praying, or just, you know, helping other people, giving money to the poor. Dearly beloved, no good works can save you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, says the Word of God. But according to His mercy, He saved us. And so my challenge today, friend, if you're a visitor, if you've been coming here regularly, here's my challenge. I hope you will realize that you're a sinner, and that as a sinner, hell is waiting. That's the place for those who reject Christ as Savior. But the promise is this: if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you trust Him as your Savior, He died on the cross. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And if you call upon Him, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is He will save you. Friend, I hope this morning you will not push this away. If the Spirit is working in your heart, you will humble yourself and trust Him today. Because the promise is He will forgive you of your sins. All of your sins, past, present, future sins. And He will impute, or He will give to you the righteousness of Christ. So that when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see you anymore, the sinful Jan anymore. What He sees is Christ's righteousness. And that Christ says He will prepare a place for you in heaven. So that when you die here on earth, It's like just going, that the song says, like going to another place where the first person you see is the Lord Jesus Christ getting your hand. And you're breathing fresh air. And you realize, because of the saving grace of Jesus, you will live for all eternity in a place called heaven with our dear God and Savior. That's the promise. And so, friend, I hope you'll consider it this morning. I pray you'll consider Christ. Look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Dearly beloved, brothers and sisters, I don't know where God will lead you this week. But I pray that you will have these two prayers. Lord, help me to love the people around me. To love them so much that this mouth will speak the words of life. And that, Lord, not only that I will love them, but I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Dearly beloved, let's send out the gospel light. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for the many challenges, for the many reminders. And thank you, Lord, that through the example of Jesus, as he sent out his disciples, they were sent out two by two. Thank you for the partnership, the companionship in the ministry that we have here in our church. We're so blessed that we are not alone in serving you. We have our brothers and sisters. What a beautiful partnership. And thank you, dear Lord, that we have a mission field. You are not done with us yet. We are here so that we can declare that Jesus is Lord. Only, Lord, help us. Only, Lord, empower us. Only, Lord, let us not grow weary, discouraged. I pray, dear Father, that many will come to the saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have not been ashamed of this gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.